Sunday 2024, by something. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The early Christians, after Jesus had risen from the dead, that was their greeting to one another. We would say, hi, how you doing, hello. As they passed each other in the street or when they gathered to worship, one person would say, he is risen. And the response would be, he is risen indeed. Let's try that one more time. And I'm going to say, he is risen. You respond as loud as you can. He is risen indeed. Okay, here we go. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Praise God. He is risen indeed. Well, welcome to Cross Lanes Bible Church on this Easter Sunday. We are so glad you are here. A number of guests with us today. We welcome you. We're so glad to have you here, and we trust you'll sense the presence of the Lord and a warm welcome here at Cross Lanes Bible Church today. Many of us in the hour before this gathered for a Easter breakfast, and boy, it was delicious, and it was so fun to have everybody gathered and the fellowship that was taking place, and we enjoyed that so much, and now the worship service. And one other thing, when you leave today, we have these little stickers. They're not really stickers, they're magnetic, and they'll go on your refrigerator or anything metal, and they have different Bible verses or sayings on them for an Easter gift. This one says, be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46:10. On your way out, everybody can have one of these, and they're stuck on the doors all around the sanctuary today. They're stuck right there. So they're not there just for decoration. They're there for you. And so grab one of these as you leave today. Well, what a wonderful, wonderful day to be gathered to worship the living Christ. And so would you bow with me as we open the service in prayer? Heavenly Father, what a blessing, what a privilege it is to gather on this very sacred day, the day when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Lord, I pray that from the beginning of this service until the very end, that the presence of the living Christ would be with us. That, Lord, you would take the music and the scripture reading and the preaching from your word and drive it deep into our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would do a work in each of us today. Thank you so much for everyone who is here. Thank you for our guests who are here. And we pray they would feel the love of Christ among us. And so, Lord, on this Easter Sunday, 2024, just give us a wonderful, wonderful service to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.
Well, I invite you to continue singing with me as we sing that legacy Easter song, Christ Arose.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, alleluia, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed. Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave He arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. See what a morning gloriously bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Folded the grave closed tomb filled with light, as the angels announce Christ is risen. See God's salvation plan, wrought in love, born in pain, paid in sacrifice. Fulfilled in Christ the man, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. See Mary weeping, where is he laid? As in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb. Here's a voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord, raised to life again. The voice that spans the years, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us, will sound till he appears, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. One with the Father, ancient of days, through the Spirit who clothes faith with certainty. Honor and blessing, glory and praise to the King, crowned with power and authority. And we are raised with him. Death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered. And we shall reign with him, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead.
Well, good morning. I'll be reading this morning from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word.
You may remain seated as we sing, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of love, behold His hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in glory beautified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for Thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious in the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die.
Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that Jesus Christ did die, that we could live. We're grateful for everything that took place 2,000 years ago this past week, for the death, the burial, and then the glorious resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And Heavenly Father, as we open the Word of God, we pray that You would bless Your Word as we lift up Jesus, lift up the risen Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, as I'm sure you already know, is the most sacred day on the Christian calendar. Today we celebrate what sets Christianity apart from all the other religions of the world. I've read that there are over 4,000 religions in this world. You know how many serve a risen Savior? One. We serve a risen Savior. We are here today because of the empty tomb. We are here today because Jesus is alive. Yes, Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And so, happy Easter. Happy Easter. Open your Bibles to John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19. Just a few moments ago, Eddie read from Matthew's account of the very first Easter morn. Matthew presents Jesus as King. Today we're going to be in John, and John presents Jesus as the Son of God. Both Gospels give a little different perspective of the resurrection story. And so today we want to examine what John had to say about the empty tomb. Before we read the scripture this morning that we're going to be looking at, as we come to this passage of scripture, let's in our minds go back 1 week. 1 week to the time leading up to John chapter 19, verse 38. A week ago, Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey. The crowds cheered. They waved palm branches back and forth. They cried, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the King!" Hosanna literally means save now. Save now. And what those admirers of Jesus were shouting was, "Save us, Jesus, from Rome. Save us from the tyranny of Rome. Conquer Rome." That's what they were shouting. That's what they expected. But Jesus had a totally different purpose for entering Jerusalem that day. It was not to conquer Rome militarily, but His purpose was to be the Savior of the world, your Savior and my Savior. And as He entered Jerusalem a week ago before the resurrection, it would set off a series of different events. On Monday, He drove the money changers out of the temple. On Tuesday, He taught the multitudes. On Wednesday, Judas agreed to betray Him for 30 pieces of silver. On Thursday, Jesus celebrated the Last Supper. He washed the disciples' feet. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then He was arrested and hauled off to prison. And then on Friday, the Lord Jesus Christ was beaten with a cat of nine tails. A crown of thorns was placed upon His brow. He was spit upon. And His hands and His feet were nailed to that old rugged cross. And He was crucified for us. On that Friday, as Jesus suffered on the cross and died on the cross, all seemed lost. The conquering hero of a week earlier was dead. He died on the cross and all seemed lost, and the dream of the disciples was finished, and His followers were despondent. But folks, Sunday was a-coming. Sunday was a-coming. Friday, everything looked lost, but Sunday was just around the corner. It has been said that the resurrection is the amen to Christ's statement on the cross, "It is finished." Amen. It's finished. But He would live. He would live. Follows, I read in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38. After this, after all we've just talked about, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid yet. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. I've titled my message today, "Seeing and Believing in the Risen Christ." And I want to share this morning four incredible truths about Easter. Truth number one is this: the death of Jesus was settled. The death of Jesus was settled, and the evidence was very clear. In verse 38, it says this, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus." We see in verse 38 that the life of Jesus was gone. His life was gone. He was dead. After all these things, after a week ago, the jubilation of Palm Sunday, and then the different events through Holy Week up until his death on the cross, this took place just after that. Just after he had died upon the cross. After the brutal scourging of Jesus in verse 1 of John 19. After the painful crucifixion in verse 18. After the guards acknowledged his death. And remember, Roman soldiers were experts in crucifixion. They practiced this brutal death sentence many, many times. They had nothing to gain by lying about his death. After the spear had pierced his precious side in verse 34, and prophecy was fulfilled from Zechariah chapter 12 when Jesus' heart burst within him and blood and water flowed forth. And then according to verse 35, after his death was officially recorded by those in authority in Rome. After this, Joseph of Arimathea received the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, he was dead. His death was settled. Life was gone, and then his body was prepared. It says in verse 39, "And Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. His friends took the body of Jesus. Who were they? Joseph of Arimathea in verse 38 and Nicodemus in verse 39. Who was Joseph of Arimathea? Well, according to the Word of God in Matthew 27, it tells us he was a wealthy man. He was a rich man. In Mark chapter 15, we find he was a part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious body of Israel. In Luke chapter 23, it says he was a good and a just man. And then in this verse, verse 38 of John 19, we see he was a secret follower. He was a secret follower. Remember back in John chapter 3, he came to Jesus, or that's Nicodemus, we'll see in a moment, but Joseph of Arimathea was a secret follower. He had not come out as a follower of Jesus until this very moment. And now everybody knew he was a follower of Jesus. And then in verse 39, Nicodemus, he was also a man that was hesitant to let the world know that he followed Jesus. And remember in John chapter 3, this Pharisee, this member of the Sanhedrin came to Jesus under the cloak of darkness. He came to Jesus by night, and he wanted to know what this stuff called being born again was all about. And Jesus told him, it's not going back into your mother's womb and being born. It's being born again from on high. That's the new birth. That's what it means to be born again. And so both Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah of God, the Son of God. And when Jesus died, they wanted to take his body and prepare it for burial. And so in verse 40, these two friends thoroughly prepared his body. Verse 40, "Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury." What they would have done in preparing a body for burial back at this time was, first of all, they would thoroughly wash the body. They would have taken Jesus from the cross. He was bruised and bloody, and they would have tenderly and gently and lovingly washed away that blood. And then they would have wrapped his body in strips of cloth, wrapped him tightly in those strips of cloth. And then they would sprinkle spices on those wrappings around his body myrrh, aloe. And these spices did a couple things. First, they stifled the smell of the dead body and helped it be more fragrant. And then they served as a glue to help keep the wrappings together like gummy resin. And then they would put a square cloth around the head. And then Jesus would be fully encased in this burial garment as he was placed in the tomb. Folks, Jesus' death was settled. It was settled. Some people today try to rewrite history. They don't believe in the resurrection. And they'll say, no, Jesus didn't die on that cross. He simply passed out. And when he was put into that tomb, the cool air revived him. No, no. We see so many different proofs that Jesus didn't pass out. Jesus was dead when he was placed in that tomb. There were absolutely no signs of life. And that death, my friends, paid the penalty of our sin. That shed blood on the cross, his death upon the cross, pays the penalty for your sin and mine. And so his death was settled. But then we see truth number two, the tomb of Jesus was secure. It was secure. The grave was sealed. In verse 41, it says this. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. The plan was chosen by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. See, it was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He owned it. And it says it was a new tomb, had never been used, and it was in a garden near Golgotha. As you look at the four Gospels all give just a little different perspective on the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. In John chapter 19, we find out something we don't find out in the other Gospels, and that is that it was they were in a garden where the tomb was. The garden, a new tomb in which it had been laid. We know it's a garden. We don't know exactly which garden, but it had to be close to Golgotha and right there where his tomb was. This was a borrowed tomb, as I already said, owned by Joseph of Arimathea. And Matthew's account in chapter 27 gives this fact that it was a borrowed tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. And so they chose the place. They chose this tomb in this garden, and then the body was buried there. Verse 42 says this, so there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. The friends of Jesus moved quickly. You say, why were they in a hurry? Why were they in a hurry to bury Jesus? Why didn't they take their time? Well, they were trying to follow the Jewish customs, the Jewish laws for burial. And the Jewish day of preparation that they were preparing Jesus for was on that Friday, and Friday was almost over. And they wanted to get him ready, get him in the tomb before sundown on Friday, which began the Sabbath. Because according to Jewish law and custom, you could not bury a body after sundown, after the Sabbath began for 24 hours. And so they had to hurry because, remember, Jesus died on the cross and it was mid-afternoon when he gave up the ghost, so they had little time. So they hurried, they worked fast to get his body prepared and in that tomb. And his friends were careful to make sure that they followed the Jewish customs and law for burial. And so we see the place was chosen, the body was buried, and then the tomb was guarded. Verse 60 of chapter 27 of Matthew talks about this. You don't have to turn there. Let me just give you a synopsis. In Matthew's gospel, it says in verse 60 that a large stone was rolled against the door. Once Jesus was in that tomb, they took a large stone. And folks, that stone would have been at least a ton in weight. At least 2,000 pounds was rolled in front of that door. And in verse 64 of Matthew 27, it says the tomb was sealed. How did they seal a tomb in those days? Well, according to what the rules for the Roman soldiers were, they would take a cord, a long strand of rope, this cord, and they would stretch it around the tomb, the stone that was across the door of the tomb. And then they would fasten it with a sealing wax. And once that tomb was sealed, no one, not even the emperor of Rome, no one could enter that tomb. And then verse 66 says that the guards stood watch. And so they rolled this stone across the door, and they put the seal across the door that no one could enter. And then they had guards stand outside of that tomb. These were only the top soldiers who were chosen. They only chose the ones they could totally trust that they would be the top people to guard this tomb, especially with someone who claimed to be the Messiah of God being buried there. So there would have been several soldiers who would stand guard, stand watch over that tomb where Jesus lay. And here's what would happen. They had to stand there all night long. And so if one of those soldiers began to get drowsy and started to nod off or fall asleep, they would actually set his tunic, his clothes on fire. And this fire did two things. The fire was punishment for falling asleep. It also would immediately wake that soldier up. Listen, suppose you were one of those Roman soldiers, okay? Suppose you're standing there guard and you start to doze off. It's 3 a.m. and you're getting you lean against that rock, that boulder that's over the door, and you start to nod off, and all of a sudden the bottom of your robe was on fire. What would you do? Yeah, you'd get burned. Would you stay sleeping? No, you'd wake up. Good way. Effective way, maybe not a good way, an effective way to keep those guards on their toes. And so that's how strict they were. And if the seal was broken under those soldiers' watch, they would all be executed immediately. No trial, nothing. They would be marched to wherever they would be marched to, and they would be executed. Not just the guy who fell asleep and let it break, but all the soldiers that were there. And so, folks, the Romans took this seriously. They didn't want the disciples of Jesus to steal his body. They didn't want anything to happen that would make them look bad and give the followers of Jesus an excuse to say, he's risen. They didn't want that. They did everything they could to make sure that that tomb was secure. And folks, it was. The tomb of Jesus was secure. The body had been prepared properly. A heavy stone was before the door. There was a Roman seal upon it, and the guard stood watch. Folks, there was no way out of that tomb. None at all. The tomb was secure. And then we see this truth number 3, the resurrection of Jesus was supernatural. It was supernatural because on that first Easter morn, resurrection morn, when people went to that tomb, they found that it was empty. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. The first thing we see on that Easter morning, that early that Sunday morning, was the stone was displaced. It was no longer before the door of the tomb. It was very early Sunday morning. All the accounts in the Gospels talk about how those that went to the tomb got up early in the morning before it was even dawn and traveled about a couple miles probably through the dark to the tomb. And it was the first day of the week. It was early Sunday morning. And folks, understand this. Easter was the very first Lord's Day. Easter was the very first time that Christians gathered to worship the Lord. And it was a small group. It was just a handful, some ladies and some disciples who went there. But Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And folks, that's why you're in church on the first day of the week. That's why, rather than as the Old Testament followers of Jehovah who worshiped Jehovah God and rested on the Sabbath, on Saturday, we meet on Sunday. Because it was Resurrection Day. And from that time forward, the church, believers in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have met together on Sunday. We met together on the very first day of the week, and that's why we're doing it today. And guess what? Every single Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every single Sunday. We gather every Sunday morning here at Cross Lanes Bible Church because Jesus is alive. Jesus lives, and He lives forevermore. And so it was early on Sunday morning, and they gathered together, and the stone was rolled away. It was displaced. How is that possible? The stone weighed over a ton. The tomb had been sealed. The guards had set watch. Folks, there's only one way that that door to the tomb was open and that grave was empty. There's only one way. It was a supernatural act of God. It was a supernatural act of God. The stone was rolled away. So the stone was displaced. Then in verses 2 through 7, we see the sepulcher was deserted. It was deserted. Mary Magdalene had come to the tomb and she saw the stone was rolled away. She didn't go into it. She panicked. She panicked. Verse 2 says this. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Let me pause right there. Who was the disciple who Jesus loved? It was John. It was John. As you study the book of John, John never mentions himself by name. He never says, "And I, John." He always says, "The disciple who Jesus loved." John and Jesus had a very special relationship. Jesus loved John. John loved Jesus. And he likes to use that term. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. So when you see that, understand that that is John. And so Mary panics. She believes maybe the Romans have taken Jesus' body away and desecrated his body, did something to his body. And so she runs. She runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple, which is John, who Jesus loved. And verse 2 continues, and said to them, "They," that would be Rome, "have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So when Peter and John got this message, what did they do? Let's look at verse 3. "Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together," and I always love how this is put by John, "and the other disciple outran Peter to the tomb first." Do you think there was any competitiveness among the disciples? Who was the greatest disciple athletically? Who was the fastest runner? I don't know. And remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So John was the human element to this, the instrument that God used. But God spoke the Bible through the Holy Spirit of God. But it's included in this that John was a faster runner than Peter. And I don't know why, but hey, it tells us that. He outran Peter. And he just wanted us to know that he was a superior athlete, okay? All right, and then it says in verses 5 through 7, and he, this is Peter, he got to the tomb, when he came to the tomb, and he, stooping down, no, this is John, and he, John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. John outruns Peter. Peter gets there. John stops. Peter goes in to the tomb, and he sees some things. He sees that the grave clothes, the clothes that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had wrapped around Jesus, he saw that they were there. The body of Jesus was gone, but the clothes were there. They were intact. It looked like the body of Jesus, but the body was not there. And it was still in the shape of his body. And folks, this resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, was not of man. We can see from the beginning to the end of this story that this was a supernatural event. We serve a supernatural God. Our God is above all. Our God is sovereign. Our God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's from eternity past to eternity future. And the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus was by the hand of God Almighty. And the fact that those grave clothes were intact, and yet Jesus' body was gone, and the stone was rolled away, shows us that this was all of God. This was supernatural. The resurrection was supernatural. And that brings us then to the final truth this morning. The gift of Jesus was salvation. The gift of Jesus was salvation. And you know, who have been in our church for a while, you know I always like to take the Word of God and drive it home for us. What does this mean for us? And this is what it means. That all this happened, the death of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, the shedding of His precious blood, the burial in that borrowed tomb in the garden, and then the supernatural resurrection from the grave is all for our salvation. It's so you and me and all mankind can be saved by the grace of God. The gift of Jesus was salvation. The miracle was complete. And folks, this last verse of this passage, verse 8, is the why of Easter. We just looked at the what. What happened? What happened on that first Easter? What happened when Jesus was taken off the cross and put in a tomb? But this is the why, verse 8. Then the other disciple, that's John, who was reluctant to come into the tomb, went in. And he saw and believed. He saw and believed. First John saw. What did he see? He saw the empty tomb. The Greek word saw comes from the word Eden. Eden, which means this. He looked and he perceived the truth. He understood what had happened. It clicked. The light bulb went on in John's head. He had lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. He had heard him talk about all these things, but it didn't click. He really didn't understand till he looked in the open tomb and the body of Jesus was gone. And when it says he saw, it doesn't mean he just looked and, oh, it's an empty tomb. He saw and everything made sense. It clicked together. What he had been told for the last 3 years now made sense. Jesus really was the Messiah of God. Jesus really was the Savior of the world. He saw the empty tomb and John believed in the risen Christ. He saw and believed. That's all it says. He saw and believed. What did he believe? He believed with all his heart that Jesus had conquered death and was alive. He believed that what Jesus said he was going to do, you kill this body, its temple, and in 3 days it will raise up again. He understood and he believed that Jesus had conquered death. And he believed that day, that moment, on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. He said, man, it's true. It's true. Everything I've heard for these last 3+ years. It's true, Jesus died, and we thought the dream was dead with Him, but it's not, because Jesus Christ is alive. I believe. I believe. And just as John looked on that empty tomb and believed, that's how we come to Christ. As the Spirit of God works in our hearts, and we begin to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then the light bulb goes on, and we say, yes, I can earn my way to heaven. There's nothing good I can do. There's no merit of my own that can take me into heaven. I could be a good person. I may give money to the church. I may do this and that. But that is not how we have a personal relationship with Christ. It's through believing. Believing in our heart that Jesus died, He was buried, and that He rose again. And folks, the whole purpose of Easter, the whole purpose of Good Friday, the whole purpose of the resurrection of Jesus is our eternal salvation. It's your salvation. It's my salvation. Hallelujah. Because He conquered death in the grave, we can be saved. We can have a personal relationship with the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, a man saw a little boy walking down the street of his small town, and he had a bird cage in his hand. That little boy had that bird cage, and there were two birds in that cage, and he was swinging that cage back and forth as he walked down the street. And as he walked, the man who was watching him saw these two little birds clinging, afraid and clinging to the side of that cage as the boy swung that cage back and forth. They were so afraid, those little birds. Well, the man walked up to the boy who was walking down the street swinging that cage, and he spoke to the boy. And the man said, "What's in the cage, son?" The little boy stopped swinging the cage and looked down at his cage, and he said, "Sir, there's two birds that I caught out in that field over there." And the man said to the boy, "What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with those two little birds?" And the boy thought for a moment and said, "I'm going to play with them a while. And when I get tired of playing with them, I'm going to feed them to my cat." Well, the man felt bad for these two little birds. He didn't want them fed to his cat. And so he made the little boy an offer. The man said, "How much would you like for those birds, son?" The boy said, "I'll take $5 each. $10. $5 each." The man said, "Sold." He took out his wallet out of his pocket. He opened his wallet. He found I don't have a $10 bill, but this will do. He found a $10 bill. You can't see if it's a 10 or a 1. Which it is, but he took out that $10 bill and he handed it to the little boy. The boy said, "Thank you, sir," and he took his $10 and gave the cage to the man, and he ran on down the street looking for the candy store to buy some candy from this money that he had just received. The man made sure the boy was away and went in the store, and after that he walked over to the field. He opened the door to that cage and let those two little birds fly free. So happy they flew free up into the heavens. You know, my friends, what a powerful illustration of Easter. Those little birds let free from the cage are. You see, Satan had the upper hand. Satan had Jesus and all mankind trapped and defeated for 3 days. For 3 days, Jesus was dead. Jesus was in the tomb, and all mankind was trapped. But resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, broke Satan's grip. And it broke the grip of Satan once and for all. Once and for all, his grip was broken. Jesus conquered death. And Jesus set us free from the cage of sin. Because Jesus is alive this morning, we have a living Savior. Because Jesus is alive, we have a new birth. We're born again. Because Jesus is alive, we have forgiveness of sin. Because Jesus is alive, we have fellowship with God the Father. And because Jesus is alive, we can experience heaven instead of hell this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank God for Easter. Thank God for the empty tomb. And on this Easter Sunday, don't just go through the pageantry of this day. Don't just dress up and have a nice meal and just be a nice little Christian. No, on this Easter Sunday, look to the empty tomb. And on this Easter Sunday, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, see the empty tomb. See it as John saw it. And then believe in your heart that God has risen Christ from the dead and be saved. And be saved. Why? He is risen. He is risen. Indeed. Indeed. Let's pray. Fathers, thank you so much for the truth of Easter. Jesus is risen.